Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Just as we do that, if I can mention one or two things. This afternoon at 2:30, we have a special church meeting, which is concerning the extension of Brian's tenure. Brian Talbert, who's one of the pastors here, we've been serving for the last few months. For the next 15 months. So if you come along to that meeting, and we're looking to discuss that and vote on that this afternoon at 2:30, that will be on Zoom. The second thing to mention is that on June the 6th, we're hoping to run a series in conjunction with TLG, a program called Emotional First Aid. And it's really a training course that helps us deal with our own emotions, our own psychological well-being, and also with the psychological well-being of others. And we're just really acutely aware as we come out of lockdown, just the place where people's thinking is, where people's psychology is, and oftentimes it's when pressure begins to alleviate after a period of trauma that people begin to realize the impact that things have had on them. And so as a church, we want to be ministering into this. And so we're going to be offering that training course. You can either do it in person, or we're hoping also to be able to broadcast it online. But more details will be following in the next couple of weeks. Anyway, let's turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the areas of the fruit of the Spirit. Thus far, we've seen that the fruit is not fruit, but it's a single thing. It is fruit. And we can't divide up these various virtues that are mentioned in this passage. There are 9 of them. They actually are all part of a single passage. And we've seen that they can be divided into those that pertain to our relationship with God, those that pertain to our relationship with others, and those that pertain to our relationship with ourselves. And it isn't that we grow in our relationship with God while not growing in our relationship with others or ourselves. Or we grow in our relationship with others while not growing in our relationship with God. You cannot divide these up into various component parts. They are a single whole. So the idea of the fruit of the Spirit is that as you grow in your relationship with God, you'll grow in your relationship with others, and you'll grow in relation to yourself. And the indicator, the fruit indicator in terms of your life is the one that you score lowest on. You might be a patient person by aptitude, but that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's just who God made you, and it's your aptitude. But you might have very low levels of love towards others. And that indicator, the amount of love that you have, is actually the amount of fruit that you have in your life. Because it is those aspects that are not natural aptitudes that reflect the degree of fruit in our lives. And so we have to grow in all of these areas. And this morning, we're going to look at the middle three. We're going to look at the whole area of our relationship with others and consider the virtues of patience, kindness, and goodness. This passage on the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted by a list that appears just before it in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. And you'll know, if you listen back 18 months when I preached on this passage, that that passage relates to what I believe are malevolent behaviors. So in fact, it's very unfortunate, the word flesh, because it suggests something that's to do with our bodies and things. But actually, the word flesh doesn't suggest a bodily reality, but the idea of a system that is arrayed against God. I don't know if you saw the film The Matrix, but it's like the Matrix that works against the power of the Spirit in our lives. The Matrix that works against the work of God in our society and in our families. And that's the idea of flesh. in the New Testament. And Paul characterizes the work of the system that is arrayed against God in terms of a series of malevolent behaviors. Behaviors that tear down, behaviors that damage, behaviors that alienate and wound. And if you look at that list, you'll actually see all of those expressed there in that list. It's written against the backdrop of an understanding that the early church had of the work of the Satan versus the work of the Spirit. If you read John's Gospel, I had a conversation this week about John's Gospel. Somebody was asking me about it. And actually, I remember where it was. It was my son. He was grilling me in John's Gospel. And I was like, trying to have a day off here, but if you read John's Gospel, you discover that John draws this out really clearly. The idea of the works of the Satan. What is the work of Satan? Well, it is to lie and kill and to steal and to destroy. That is the work of Satan. And so whenever you see lies and deceptions and that which tears down and that which steals and that which destroys, behind it you have the work of Satan. Because that's what Satan does. And malevolent behaviors, which tear down, and that's actually why in this list in Galatians, Paul can put gossip in the same list as sexual abuse. He can put the two in the same list. Why? Because they're both malevolent behaviors that tear down and destroy others. Paul sees in this the work of Satan. The work of the flesh, that system that is arrayed against God. He contrasts this with the work of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God brings healing and restoration. He counters the work of Satan and that malevolent behavior. And the fruit of the Spirit is the way that God counters the work of Satan through us. And the fruit of the Spirit is about healing and restoration. It is about countering the malevolence of Satan. It is about countering that which steals and robs and lies and wounds others. And so when we talk about the fruit, it's in that context that we have to understand this. Now, one of the things that's kind of happened over the last year is that I think COVID has taken a toll on us in many ways as a church. You know, we are struggling to get back. It's unfortunate that in many areas of our lives we've got virtually normality, but in the church we haven't, and we are constrained still by a series of regulations. It's very hard for us in terms of volunteers. At the moment, we are desperately in need of volunteers just to sustain Sundays. We aren't even able to get our Sunday evening service up because of a lack of volunteers at the moment, because we don't have practical people to do the practical things like stewarding, like operate our sound desks, switch on the lights. And we need the church to volunteer to do that. And I know it's hard to, once you've got used to getting up in the morning at, you know, 20 past nine and making your coffee and switching on the telly and sitting there for 45 minutes. And it's like, yeah, this is Christianity is great. Doesn't ask anything of you. And you know, it's even better. If it's bad, we can switch it off. I mean, if we've made the choice to be here, we can't even get out until the end. Trust me, that's not the picture of Christianity that we find in the New Testament. And that's not the picture of Christianity that will persist in Scotland and see the transformation that God is wanting to bring about. It's a Christianity that's based around a community where we serve one another. And so I'd ask you, we're going to be making other appeals over the next couple of weeks in terms of volunteers, but I would ask you that you seriously consider volunteering. In some of these practical areas on a Sunday, because we desperately need people to help and support so the church can get back to being an embodied community. But there's another problem, and I suggested last week that this problem is probably the greatest problem that we face. I didn't appreciate it before I started this series, but actually as I began to think about it, I thought this is the problem, the great problem of post-COVID reality. Is that I think through COVID, We have forgotten how to communicate with understanding and compassion. I really do. And that's not just in terms of my experience, it's in terms of the experience of others as I talk to them. When meanings are functional and faces are the only thing to be seen, if that, how can we know what is going on in somebody's reaction to something said or did? You see, there's something incredibly dehumanizing in terms of virtual reality. Now, don't get me wrong, there are many advantages in the virtual world, and I'm thankful that we've managed to keep church life going through virtual reality. But we also have to be aware that in the virtual world, there is something that happens. And again, last week I talked about just take a look at Twitter or the way that people will communicate on Facebook or forums and look at the things that people will write and say in these forums. You know, my grandparents' generation would roll in their grave. This was not the way that people used to communicate. And yet it was slowly becoming normative for our society. And certainly political dialogue has not helped it in the way that's gone in recent years. But you know what's tragic? It's becoming normative in terms of the life of the church. Because we have entered a virtual world and actually we see this kind of dehumanizing going on. You know, even the gentlest of us has suddenly found themselves accusing others of all sorts. We shout and we lose sleep and we throw things and we label that person as a, and I'm being very careful in terms of the words that I choose there and what are said. But you know, people's reactions and behaviors have just been out of the normal. Just talk, ask people, see it. You know, and it's into that context that I think we have to consider the fruit of the Spirit, because if you were doing a fruit gauge on what's the harvest like, how much fruit is there, I would say that the expression of the fruit of the Spirit is at an all-time low in terms of the lives of our churches. That passage that we read in Psalm 92 really celebrated the fact that those who are righteous will produce fruit. Even in old age, they'll produce fruit. And, you know, sometimes people say, as you get a bit older, you get a bit grumpier, a bit moanier. Of course, I'm not like that. But people say that's what happens. And it's like your fruit decreases. And this promise of that psalm is that even as you get older, you will still produce fruit if you are righteous. And as God's people, if God's Spirit is working in us, we will produce fruit. Fruit which will challenge the malevolent behaviors of that system that is arrayed against the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ in our lives and the world. And it's in this context that Paul begins to speak of how we should relate to one another. And he chooses three words. He talks of patience, of kindness, and goodness. And I want to consider these three words and what they mean. The first word, patience, or it's better translated as endless patience. The actual word that's used in the Greek is a direct translation is a word that we rarely use now in English, if at all. It's the word long-tempered. How many of us have heard the phrase short-tempered? How many of us have used long-tempered recently? It's funny, isn't it, how long-tempered has disappeared, but short-tempered is something we all know about. In the Old Testament, it speaks about God being slow to anger. And it's talking and describing this characteristic of long-tempered, of not losing it in relation to others, not letting vitriolic patterns of emotion conquer us and be expressed in relation to others. See, when you do that, it damages, it harms, it wounds. And Paul's saying, be long-tempered. You know, one of the things that we've seen through this last year is that even the most level-headed and mild manner of people can find themselves right now going into a rage over something as small as a can of beans in the wrong place on the shelf. You know, even the most emotionally stable person has found themselves falling apart when the person who just walked past them has forgotten that masks go over their nose. You know, and I'm sure you've seen the incidents in the supermarkets when you go shopping. Listen, folks, it's not normal. People should not be behaving that way. And it's bad enough in the supermarket, it's worse in the church. You see, Paul says you are to be long-tempered. It's this idea of being patient in relation to others. Not jumping at them, but actually being in a place where instead of giving yourself over to vitriolic, you actually have a benevolence towards somebody that becomes overwhelming and conquering. You see, this idea of patience is not specific in terms of time and place. We sometimes talk about being patient for a bus, so I'm being patient for a bus. Obviously, I have fruit of the Spirit. Okay, here's the good news. You can still be impatient about waiting for a bus. That's not the patience that's been talked about here. Or you can be impatient waiting for something to arrive. That's not the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about here. It's actually patience in relation to others. And it's this patience, this refusal to allow vitriolic to overwhelm us in our reactions to others, that actually is at the heart of this, and it's about people, how you relate to people. Some of you will remember, and I vividly still remember this, that in 1987, there was a bomb in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. It was one of the most traumatic bombings of that period. And it was a remembrance parade, and a bomb went off and killed many people during that remembrance service. And there was a man there, a guy called Gordon Wilson, and he vividly described on national television how he held the hand of his dying daughter called Marie as she lay in the rubble dying, and he sat there and watched her die before anybody got to him and rescued him. And when Gordon Wilson got out and began to talk about his experience, began to talk about the impact that that bomb had had on him, he did not react with vitriolic. Some of you might remember, Gordon Wilson went on television and he publicly forgave the bombers for taking the life of his daughter. It was one of these moments where you just thought and said, I don't know if I could do that. He was a Christian, and he was demonstrating this word patience. He was demonstrating that long-temperedness, that refusal to respond out of vitriolic and react to the other in that way. You know, people believe, and this is the thing about this kind of patience, because it's this patience is seen in certainly in classical literature as a patience that overcomes and conquers others. And that event, commentators believe, marked the turning point in the Troubles. In 1997, when the peace process was beginning to get underway 10 years later, this was the first bomb attack that Gerry Adams stood up and apologized on behalf of the IRA for committing. It's the first one. And many commentators believe that the turning point came about by the testimony of Gordon Wilson and what he did. Patience, long-temperedness, not reacting to that in the way that our emotions would dictate, but forbearing with others. The second word is practical kindness. Sometimes, and confusingly, this Greek word is translated in our New Testaments as goodness. But one of the translations I really like is in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, where it's described as sweet balm. Sweet balm. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid and you would be out playing, and suddenly you would fall and you would scrape your knee or you would hurt yourself and you would be grazed and you would come in and your mum would take out some Savlon cream. I don't know if they've still got it, but Savlon cream, and rub it on, and it just instantaneously got better. It was an amazing stuff. And there's a free advert for them. It's this idea of sweet balm. That which actually practically expresses itself towards others in a way that lifts weight rather than puts weight upon you. Interestingly, in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, "My yoke is easy," it's this word that's used, "My yoke is kindness." What he means by that is he's saying that actually my yoke lifts the weight off you rather than puts the weight on you. And practical kindness is actually about the way that people react to one another in a way that lifts weight from them. I'm sure we've all had this experience in our lives. You know, there are people who make your life hard. I sometimes say that to people. You know, you are making my life hard. And you get up in the morning and you interact with them and you feel like you're under a weight. And then there are other people who come into your life and they lift weight from you. Maybe they do something practical for you. They rush to do something before you get around to doing it. And you just say, "Oh, thanks for doing that. Oh, I so appreciate that." You see, that's this practical kindness. I was hearing about, there was a Methodist deaconess who came to our church when I was down south. And she worked in Leeds in an area of urban deprivation. And she did this talk about her work amongst the urban poor. And at the end, she said, "Are there any questions?" And this lady put up her hand and said, "You know, I just want to make a comment. It must be lovely to do the work that you do, to see grateful faces and give them what they need and receive so much thanks for doing it." And the Methodist deaconess looked at the lady and said, "Do you really think it's like that? Do you really think? You know, you give them soup and it's not the favor they like and it's thrown back at you. Or you take them a coat and it isn't an exact fit and they grumble and complain. You know, the truth is I don't get a lot of thanks for what I do." And then the lady said to her, "How do you keep going? How do you keep going?" And she said, "I know the weight that Christ has lifted off my shoulders, and I seek to lift that weight off others." Practical kindness, to lift the weight off others. Third word then that we have is the word goodness. This really could translate as unstinted generosity. There are only two men in the entire New Testament that are described as good in this sense. Does anybody know who they are? You're all quickly reading my notes, aren't you? That's the disadvantage of putting it up first, isn't it? In the New Testament, we have Barnabas, who's also called Joseph, and Joseph of Arimathea. They're the only two men that are attributed with this goodness. And if you look at the stories that they have, you will discover that these two men are marked by their generosity of personality. It's a material generosity. The story of Barnabas is first introduced by him giving a field. The story of Joseph of Arimathea, he gave a tomb and expressed this generosity of personality. But it wasn't just a generosity in material terms. It's also they had generous minds. You see, Barnabas was known for being an encourager. And what that meant was that he didn't always emphasize the negative. He wasn't always thinking the worst of the individual. He was generous in the way that he thought of others. You know, somebody arrives late at a meeting. You watch how sometimes people react. You know, some people go, "That's because they're disorganized and useless." You ever heard that? But somebody else says, "No, you know, they're really struggling with their family at the moment, and it's a nightmare getting out, and it's a wonder that they're even here at all. far less 10 minutes late. You know, which one is demonstrating unstinted generosity of mine? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about behaving in relation towards one another with that generosity of spirit, rather than rushing to the worst conclusion that you possibly can reach in terms of somebody's behavior or actions. It's actually being generous in spirit, in making allowance and thinking, you know, there'll be a good reason for this. That's what generosity of spirit does. Now, here's the thing. If you have people in your lives that don't express goodness towards you and are always reflecting negative towards you, you don't have people in your life that don't lift weights off you but are always trying to impose weights on you, and you don't have people who are long-tempered in relation to you and patient with you when you do blow out or make mistakes but react with vitriolic, you get squashed. The work of the destroyer prevails. People are hurt, people are damaged, people are disillusioned, people are discouraged. You can put every dish you want, actually, in relation to what happens. But here's the thing. If people are long-tempered with one another and don't react with vitriolic, if people express practical kindness where we're trying to say, how can I lift the weight of the individual here rather than throw them under the bus? How can I express unstinted generosity in the way that I think about this person and behave in relation to this person? You know what happens? People thrive in that kind of environment. You know, if you have young children and there are families here, and the gift of kids is one of the most precious gifts on the planet. And to influence children for however long you get to influence them for, I know it's getting shorter probably, but you know, to have some input into their life and to influence them. You know, and you behave towards a child with unstinted generosity in the way that you make allowance for your child. If you behave with practical kindness and trying to lift the weight on that child's shoulders, and you demonstrate long-temperedness in your reactions to that child, the child will thrive. But if you're short-tempered, and you know, and every parent's been there, if you pour weight onto the child and its shoulders, and you express a miserliness that's always throwing the negative at the child, the child will not thrive. We as God's people are called to produce fruit. And the way we do that is by producing this fruit of long-temperedness, of kindness, and generosity of spirit in our relationships. And here's the thing, when we produce that fruit, it produces fruit in other people. Let's be a people who do the works of the Spirit and not the works of the devil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of these words. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embody these virtues. Lord, help us to be people who reflect the fruit of your Spirit. Lord, we confess that naturally we find it hard to demonstrate these virtues. We find it virtually impossible to realize many of these things in our own lives. But Lord, we pray by the power of your Spirit, we would become people who are marked by this kind of fruit. We ask this in your name. Amen.